According to the inscription we find on the Hebrew text of Psalm 52, which we don't know if that's actually scripture or not, or something that we should consider added later by an editor, that is to say, we don't know if it's inspired and without error. According to that inscription, we're told that Psalm 52 is a maskil of David. And more than that, because, I mean, there's a series of these here that come in a row, the maskils of David. They all are particular to the word Elohim, to the word God, as opposed to the word Yahweh or Adonai or the Lord. So that they have that going for them. And perhaps because they're all earlier in David's life, because they all, in these inscriptions, are attributed to the time of his life when he was being persecuted by Saul. And then Psalm 52 is even more specific than that. It says, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Now, that all might just sound like nonsense to you, and honestly, I'm a pastor. I study the Bible largely for a living, and it sounded like nonsense to me, too, until I went and looked it up. Oh, my goodness, though, what a time. And you know this, you probably know much of the story or part of the story here. This was the time when David, after fleeing from Saul and staying with Samuel ever so briefly, he takes himself to Nob, which at the time is where the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant is. And there he meets Ahimelech, who is a priest. And without hesitation, because he and his men are hungry, Ahimelech gives David the showbread, which technically only the priests are supposed to eat, but as part of the bread of the sacrificial system. You remember, you know this at least from when Jesus references this. It's in all three synoptic gospels. It's when the Pharisees are not real happy that his disciples are eating grain by plucking it off of the heads of the grain fields as they walk by on the Sabbath. And they tell him, look, you're not following these traditions of the elders, which again are intertestamental developments. They're not the word of God. And he says to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God, right, the tabernacle at the time, and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat? And then he goes on to say, you know, or have you not read in the law how the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? That is, you know, there's another part of the law that we break all the time. And this is actually the word of God. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Right, you guys are mad about your traditions. You should at least be mad about the word of God. I tell you, there's something even greater here. And he accuses them, if you know what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not condemn the guiltless. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, which is to say, well, first off, Jesus is Savior and God. Second off, the Sabbath is a gift to us and not a rule book we're to keep. Well, in any case, so David goes and he sees Ahimelech, right? And he's given the bread because his men are starving. And technically is breaking the law, but the priest is doing it for him because he knows this is the anointed king who is to come. Even though they're fleeing the king who's currently in charge, who is also a Christ of sorts, right? But one who is very quickly falling, and we're going to see that here particularly. So he gives him the bread, and he also gives him, this is kind of cool, the sword of Goliath. Remember that? That David had won as a trophy. He'd used it to lop off Goliath's head. One of my favorite pictures is this old woodcut of the boy David holding up Goliath's head, which is like as big as he is. And then you see this giant sword. Remember, this guy's spear was capped off with a spearhead that weighed like 15 pounds. Now, I can lift 15 pounds, but I can't throw it on the end of a spear. And I can't imagine then how big his sword was. But David gets this too. And he takes it with him. And anyway, it's just all part of the story. And there's a guy there named Doeg the Edomite. And he sees all this take place. And later, Saul is having a council, a meeting under the tamarisk, I think it's a tree in Gibeah, particular tree. And Doeg comes, and he tattletales. He tells Saul what he saw happen, and what happens next is horrifying. Because Saul then goes, and he massacres the priests. 85 of them he kills in cold blood. All those who are in the sacred place of the temple of God doing their duty, serving with the gospel, he massacres them. And only Abiathar, Ahimelech's son, escapes, and he comes and reaches David. And it's at that point that David writes this. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? Right, Saul? You think this was a good thing you just did? The keset, the steadfast love of God, endures all the day. Right, the thing you've rejected, which you've actually just attacked directly with a sword. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. Now, is that addressed to Saul? Is it addressed to Doeb? It doesn't really matter. The point is, right? The lying of liars and their willingness to do what it takes to gain more for themselves. You love evil more than good and lying more than speaking what is right. And it's got to be in David's mind. Like, I lived in this guy's house. I'm married to his daughter. You're the king. You're the one who's supposed to be the savior. The one who's the leader of all faith. And you love evil more than good. You love all words that devour. Think of devouring. How can a word devour? A word that takes away more than it gives. Deceitful tongue. But God will break you down. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. David, he would not lift his hand against Saul through all of this. He trusted the Lord to be the one to vindicate him. And the righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh. Not as if it's like, ha ha, sad Saul. No, the reason we would laugh is at the rejoicing when the evil ceases, right? It makes me think of the book of Revelation. At the start of the Hallelujah chorus, the part that didn't make it into the song, where it says, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. It's the joy of seeing evil taken away for good, forever. And when Saul is torn down from his throne and David put in his place, this is a type, this is a shadow, this is a picture of that happening in Jesus. When Adam, you and me, the prince of this age, we were toppled, and the good king took our place in such a way so as to restore you and me as well. So we will look down upon the devil as he's cast into hell, and we're going to say, look at the one who would not make God his refuge. What a fool. He trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. Indeed, his time is short. But I, David says, and he speaks for the Christ risen from the dead, who speaks for you and me as members of his body, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. And this is crazy too, because you're not allowed to plant trees in the tabernacle or in the temple. This is holy ground. But that's what we are. We're the finest fruit trees planted in sacred ground. What does that mean? I trust in the keset. I trust in the steadfast love of God. I have faith in God's grace. So the result, verse 9, I will thank you forever and ever because you have done it. It is finished. I will wait for your good name. So David says, I'm going to keep waiting, right? I'll let you cast Saul down. And I'll wait for you to do it. Now for us, that's what it is we're going to wait for Jesus to come back. We're not going to build the kingdom here. He's building it. He's sending his word to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. And we wait. We wait for his name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. You think about this too. When we wait, what do? We assemble, we church. When we assemble in church, what do we have happen? Someone comes out and speaks in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, reminding us of that name into which we are washed, sanctified, purified, justified by water and word. Then we are absolved. Our sin is divorced from us in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, and confess, I believe in this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We sing, I will take up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord as we kneel to receive the flesh and blood of our Christ. And having our eyes look upon this salvation directly, hidden behind the present promises of the Holy Sacraments. The name of the Lord is said once more. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. The wisdom of Solomon that joins our early meditation this morning is from Proverbs chapter 13, verse 9. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Once again, it doesn't ever really cease to amaze me how these random proverbs, I mean, we're just moving through proverbs verse by verse. It has no connection to the daily lectionary that we use, that we study every morning. These random proverbs, it amazes me how it's almost like we went in and we selected it just for the day. Because it's the same idea. Oh, my Bible moved, so I lost it. There we go. The light of the righteous rejoices. That's exactly what David was doing in the midst of his struggle, in the midst of his being tormented by Saul, in the midst of his rage against Saul, which had to be connected to sin. I mean, it was a righteous rage in that he was truly unjustly being persecuted, but he also, just like you and me, has a flesh. And so, for sure, he was imperfect and had true malice in his heart against Saul as well. In the midst of that, he rejoices. The steadfast love of the Lord is better than everything else that we're dealing with right here, this little meaningless fight between you and me. I will wait on the Lord. And he turns and sings to God, thank you, God, for being who you are. What a potent reality. And yet the lamp of the wicked will be put out. That was his prayer as well. Look, you love evil. And you don't like the good. Your words swallow truth. And the end of that will be your destruction. There's just no way around it. It's something to hope in for you and me, even against our own flesh. And that's so important that when we see these descriptions of the evil one being cast down, which is very much about the devil being thrown down, very much about the world being ended of its evil, that we also remember that this is about the old man living within your original sinful nature, and how on the last day when you rise from the dead in Christ covered in his blood, that'll be gone. That day when freed from sinning, you will look upon your neighbor and love all your neighbors as yourself without even having to be told to do it. On that day, the lamp of the wicked in you will be put out, and there will be no evil thing, no unclean thing ever entering any of creation again. I mean, what a religion we have. I just can't believe we don't talk about it more. Right? So good. Don't miss the poetry here. The light of the righteous rejoices. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Right? So this idea of light, the lamp of the wicked is actually darkness and will end in darkness. Whereas the light of the righteous will shine more and more until the day rises in our hearts. That's Paul later. It's a beautiful thing, the Word of God. And it's amazing how it's one story. It's one message told over and over again. You just need the key. And the key is our Lord Jesus himself. Well, I really want to do a little more of Krauth this Thursday. We do Charles Porterfield Krauss, Conservative Reformation and Its Theology, for the sake of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. But sadly, well, that psalm, I mean, I tell you, that was good, right? That psalm is incredible. So hard to understand when you just walk into it. But as it opens up in the story of David's life, what an encouragement. And what a faith, right? What a faith he has to be modeled after. Not that we can make it happen, but we can pray for such faith. That no matter what we see, we know God is just and merciful and will vindicate us. That the death and resurrection of Christ has achieved all already, and we but wait for his return. I mean, what a thing to rest on. So we'll save Krauss for next week. Sorry if you're looking forward to that. And if not, well, you just got to deal with it, and you have to get ready for what's coming up, which is going to be looking at that Luke text. We got more of, you know, Jesus is being confrontational at the very least. Why? Well, he's got his face set toward Jerusalem. Why? Well, he's going to die, and he's going to call on the carpet the hypocrisy of those who think they're keeping righteousness, keeping goodness, but are not. Those who think that in themselves they have no old Adam anymore. You're going to say, no, I'm here to heal. I'm here to give you rest. You're listening to His Time. It's from your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, taking a little break, do some catechism. We'll be right back.